going to finish chapter 12. We're going to also, I'm going to give you an opportunity, maybe after the chapter 13, for you to study, either go to the library or look on your line and tell me who you think the number 666 represents. If you look at Barclay, you'll find Barclay says it could be anybody. Really, it's what you make of numbers. In early days, we said Romulus, R-O-M-U-L-U-S, equals 666. But they went through, and there are a whole lot of people's names that could equal 666, including John Knox, including Hitler, including Balaam, including, if you take the beast and the false prophet and Satan, depending on what language you use with a letter equaling a number, you can come up with 666 with the three of them, 1, 6, 2, 6, 3, 6, 666. It's what you make of those numbers. Okay. Comment.
More specific of the 666, are you referring to something of the past or the present or future?
Whatever you think.
Okay. That's what
I thought.
It could
be past, present, future. It could be past and future. It could be however you feel. I'm going to let you go through and study. You can go to the library. You can look on your line. You can talk to each other. But it's not a group project, and I want you to turn it in to me as a paper where you document it. This one says this. This could be this way. This could be to give you a chance to see how many options there might be for 666. I can share some of it with you. Commentaries don't give you much help. And if you look it up, there are lots of people's names. It could be, I'll share some of that with you. But you can, again, look, what do you think? You're trying to really be legit about it and find out who this could be you're trying to figure out. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. And if you have this sheet, might be good to pull this one out if you have it. I gave it out to everybody. It says a chart showing prophecies of reign of Gentile kingdoms. So if you have it, that'll be very helpful to go along with chapter 13. All right, let's go to chapter 13. Give me my Bible open. I can now turn in my Bible and the page does turn. Good. We'll go to chapter 12, finish it up first, and then we'll go to chapter 13. Chapter 12, we had come down to, I believe it was verse 10. Correct? 12:10? Where he said, I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here's what you have to say to yourself when you think about this verse. How much do we give God reason to accuse, for Satan to accuse him, accuse us to him? We wonder how many times when we mess up, he goes, you know, however he does it, transmits to God, look at this guy, supposed to be your servant. Look at this guy dedicated to you. Is this the kind of dedicated people you have? You want to ask yourself, what does Satan say about you to God? Does he condemn you? Remember what God said to Satan about Job? Look at Job. Have you ever seen such a good guy? Have you ever seen such a perfect guy? God was sincere about that. Job was very righteous, but his righteousness stemmed from himself. He did not give God the credit, and when it came down to it, he was all about himself being so good. But he was good. God says, have you ever seen anybody like that? Well, naturally he's good because you take care of him, you bless him, you look after him, you watch over him. But if you don't, and by the way, Chris, I mentioned to the class to park their cars back here, right behind. Okay. By the dumpster? Okay, where the building is? Okay. And that Buick, nobody claimed the Buick. If anybody wants a Buick, you can take it. If you can push it, just push it away. you may have to push it and then jump in and try to start it. Although it's power, if it's an automatic, you have to push it really fast. You better be able to run and push, because it takes, you have to go a lot faster than just a normal car and jump in, right? Pop the clutch if it doesn't have any clutch, but turn on the, I don't know, push the starter, however you do it. All right. So how many times do we give Satan the opportunity to accuse us before God? God said, you've seen Job. He's sure you're good to him because you bless him. He's good to you because you bless him. And God said, okay, I'll let you do what you can to him, but don't take his life. And you know the story. But he kept, and Job had to come to himself about that. But Satan looks at us and he accuses us to God. So you do give him reason and how you live to accuse. Good question, isn't it? Yeah. All right, let's go to verse 11. So he's the accuser of the brethren. That's part of his job. It's what he tries to do. Job 1, verses 6 to 12. And he is a chief power on the earth. He is the God of this world. He can blind the minds of people if they let him. You know, when you think about God, many are called, few are chosen. God does not just choose you. He calls you. You have something to do with that call. He doesn't just pluck you up and take you and say, you're going to be my servant no matter what. That is irresistibility of grace. You're going to get grace. Whether you like it or not, I'm choosing you. I don't want to be. God gives us volition, right? Choose this day, life or death, blessing or cursing. But you have to know that is a choice. You have to know you have that choice. And so when God calls us by the preaching of the gospel, and you can find that we're called by the gospel, and as the message goes out, as we hear it, read about it, as we find out about it, whether it's radio or just reading our Bibles, we come to find out God's way. We must respond to him. We must make a step. Yes, he'll help you. Yes, he'll bring you to repentance. Yes, he'll give you strength. But you still have to acknowledge it. He will not repent for you. You have to repent yourself. But he will try to put you in circumstances and situations where you can see yourself and repent. But he will not repent for you. He will not have faith for you. You have to have a faith that brings you to God. Once you come to God and are baptized, he gives you his faith in you. And then you mix that with your faith, and you have godly faith. You have that living faith, which practices God's way of life. So God calls. And before those people could actually respond to the calling, God messes them up. Not God, but Satan messes them up. He puts them in a position where they have to make choices and they make bad choices. So Satan's there to try to pluck that out of them. Take the stony ground that the seed falls on, and before it even has a chance to be rooted, he comes and takes it away. So Satan messes with people regarding their salvation. But we still have choices to make. So now in verse 11, he doesn't like God's people for sure. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Whose side are you on when you sin? Satan's, right? It's either Satan's or God's. There are only two ways, right? There's the way of righteousness, the way of sin. Romans 6:16. Let's read that quickly. Romans 6:16. I don't want to go over this verse too quickly and have you miss some things. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we read this. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin to death, or of obedience to righteousness. So one is God's way and one is Satan's way. There are two ways you can go. No in between. If you go no way, you're going the wrong way. No choice is a wrong choice. Wrong choice is a wrong choice. Life is a good choice, and God tells us go this way. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb because they were able to get rid of their sins, get rid of their unrighteousness, and join the side of righteousness. So he says, and by the word of their testimony, because they were willing to testify and to confess that they believed in God, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to put God first. It wasn't all about them. It wasn't all about what they could get. It wasn't all about how they could love life. And doesn't necessarily mean you don't want to live, because he says choose life. So you choose life. But you don't love it so much that you'll do anything to stay alive, including rob or steal or hurt people. That's not what's in the cards for us. John 16:33 talks about persecution to come to all of us. And we know Matthew 4:1-11, Satan the devil tried to tempt Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, remember, he took him up to a high mountain. He tried to tempt him, tried to get him to move away. Hebrews 2:14 is another verse that you might want to tie in with verse 11. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Satan, the devil, had power for people to die when they chose death. And he loves to try to instigate people to do crazy things. Kill people, do things that are wrong. Verse 12. Therefore, back to Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, when he can't get to the church who are protected by the blood of Christ, when he can't cause them harm, when he can't infiltrate their lives, what does he do? Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because those who stand up for God's way, despite Satan's temptations, they're happy. They're happy. Some people are on our side. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath. So the sailors, the merchant marines, as well as the people who live on the earth, are going to be in trouble. He's come down to you having great wrath. Why? Why will he be so vicious? Because he knows that he has but a short time. And I am seeing more crazed peoples in this world than were present that I remember when I was growing up. Oh, sure, Hitler was bad. But then you have lots of bad. You have people who join ISIS. You know, the guy from England, the jihadi John, that they found who he was. He was the son of a rich person in England. And he joined them. So the idea that people don't have jobs, therefore they join ISIS, is not true. You get people who get out of sorts with the world, want something charming to do, kill people, cut off heads. Something exciting to do, rape women. Something exciting, kill little kids. Something exciting, crucify people. Oh, that's real exciting. See these three little 15-year-old girls walking over into Syria to join ISIS to become the brides to these men. All these men want to do is produce children by them, so they have some Westerners in their lineage. They hate Westerners so much, why do they want to marry them? These girls don't know what they're in for. Little kids that are taken and put in the army, made into military. You saw one scene, they had little kids with military uniforms on, you know, being instructed how to do this, how to do that, wearing the type of bandana, the type of headband that the ISIS wear. These little kids. 5, 6, 7. Another one, do you remember the image of the boy who was standing behind the man that they gave? He had a gun, a Glock or whatever it was. He was ready to assassinate this man, shoot him in the back of the head. They're training them how to do this, training them to, hey, yes, it's great, wonderful. Take them to watch people being beheaded. Isn't that a great thing? Because you're following Allah. At least they think they're following Allah. So he has but a short time. When things start to get really crazy, the first five seals, remember, are Satan's wrath upon the earth. First five. And that they will increase in intensity as they go on. Let's go to verse 13 then. When the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, remember he's going to try a second time to take over the throne of God. The first time he was unsuccessful. Maybe he's like Hitler, you know, try three times, maybe the third time's a charm. You've seen my cousin Vinny, he said, how long did it take you to become a lawyer? He said, I didn't pass the first time. Well, you passed the second time. Nope. Well, third time's a charm? Nope. Six times is a charm. Took him six times to pass the bar, to get his law degree. He was going to represent them, and they were on trial for murder. Okay. And when the dragon saw he was cast out to the earth, he's going to do it a second time. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Which woman is he going to be persecuting? Now, it's not the Jews, although Jews and Israelites are not liked by him either, but spiritual Israel, whom he does not like, because they know who he is. True Christians know who he is. Christians in the world know of Satan, the devil. Most of them don't like him, except the cults that are built around him. So he persecuted the woman. This is the church, the true church, which brought forth the man child. So he couldn't get at them individually. Comes down trying to get to them individually. Now he's trying to get to them collectively, hurt them collectively, whatever he can do. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. So at one time there was one of our evangelists was traveling throughout the world and telling people we're going to buy all these DC-10s that had cracked wings. They'll give them to us at a cheap price, and we can fly them. God, they'll have angels keeping the wings together or the tail assembly together, riding on the back, so take us over to place of safety. Because it says two wings of an eagle, what is it saying to you? Because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on wings of an eagle. Being on eagle's wings means you are protected. You are kept safe. And from what I understand, though I don't study, what is it, ornithology? Is that study of birds? I'm not great at ornithology, but I've read that when an eagle teaches its eaglets how to fly, it goes to the nest, then climbs on its back, and then it flies with them on its wings. And eagles can fly maybe on its back, and then it goes out on its wings. And then all of a sudden it drops its wings, and those little eaglets flutter, and if they can fly, then it's fine. But if they can't, they start to get close to the ground, the eagle swoops down underneath them, catches them again. Protection, safety. God will take his people safely to wherever it is to protect them and keep them. But notice it also says to her place. Here seems to indicate a similar place, but in verse 6 he says she has a place, not many places. And yet when they were scattered the first time, they went everywhere. So where's her place? Wherever God is going to protect her. Some will say God protects you in the rock, and the rock is Christ. As long as you remain in Christ, God will protect you. I cannot say. In fact, one conference previous year, somebody had given his whole sermon about how Petra was the place, and we were going to go to Petra, and we're going to be there. They're building hotels there now, and we understand that they're storage underground. Some of the previous campaigns that were over there in World War I buried stuff under the ground, buried canned goods. And so if we needed to eat, we can dig up and find those canned goods and eat. So, because if you've been to Petra, there's not a lot of food there. A little bit of Coca-Cola, a little bit of ginger ale, not a lot of food. Like they had one restaurant. It's not going to feed, however many people were in God's church at that time that he saves. So what are you going to do? So some people say, well, there's a hotel right outside of Petra. There is. We ate there. We'll book our room. A lot of people tease we can book our rooms there now for whatever it is in the future. We don't know where it's going to be. And one conference, they just said, we don't know. Don't try to be definitive. Just say God will protect. That's what he promises. Doesn't tell us where. So he says, I'll protect you where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So once again, we have this 3.5-year period. When's the church going to be protected? Basically, from the time of the, just prior to the beginning of the tribulation, all the way through. There's going to come a famine of the hearing of the word of God. God's church is going to be protected all the way through those 1260 days. At that same time, they're being protected. The two witnesses are out there in Jerusalem and around the world heralding God's word. We're going to also see in chapter 14 that there's a third angel, the three angels that go do something as well. One of them has the everlasting gospel to preach around the world. So that's another means of getting the gospel out. But notice he says here, for a time, times, and a half a time, she is protected from whom? The face of the serpent. Who's the serpent? Revelation 12:9. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the one who in the very beginning deceived Eve, who then gave to her husband, who was undeceived. He knew he shouldn't be doing what he was doing, but he joined his wife anyway. And being unconverted, he joined her. And they, Satan, the devil, managed to get them out of God's good graces. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Water as a flood. Revelation 17, verse 15, tells you what this water likely is. Here's how you have the Bible interpret the Bible. It says, and he says to me, the waters which you saw where the whore, and who's the whore? The church that Satan the devil is spawning. Who is the whore? And what does she sit upon? The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when he spews out of his mouth water, a flood, after the woman, not just a few drips, not just a little bit of dew or rain. What does he spew? A flood. They're going to be chasing God's people. Why are they going to chase God's people? What do God's people do? We don't have any weapons. We have the truth. We can tell the difference between right and wrong. We can proclaim the difference between right and wrong. Doesn't like the church. Doesn't like the church. Doesn't like physical Israel. Doesn't like humankind. Doesn't like the earth. What is he? Doesn't like anything. Except his demons, fellow demons. So he cast this flood out after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, to be taken away. And what happens? Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. Remember what God did? In the days of, was it Korah and his rebellion? Is that the time when he opened the earth and swallowed them up? So these people are coming, and all of a sudden, a big chasm they go into. A big sinkhole. I don't know if you saw on television. Some people were getting off the train. It was in China. This man and this woman get off the train, and they walk on the platform, and all of a sudden, they disappear. They said it went down about 14, I think it was 14 feet. Fell right through the sidewalk or whatever it was. So underneath it was a sinkhole. All of a sudden they were there, now they're gone. So God can create quite a few sinkholes for this flood of people coming after his church. He said, they swallowed it up again. Satan the devil's foiled again. He was foiled when he tried to kill Jesus Christ. He was foiled in the beginning. He was foiled with Job, right? What did God say? He restored Job double. after Job understood. Satan the devil is a loser. Satan the devil is the promoter of depression. Wouldn't you be depressed if you knew you were a loser from the beginning of the world? He knows he's a loser. I used to love when Mr. Armstrong would say, "Brethren, I've looked at the back of the book, at the end of the book, and we win. God's kingdom is coming. We win." Satan the devil can look at the back of the book too, and what does he know? I lose. And he tries to get you to feel like a loser, because he is. So here again, foiled again by God. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Now, who is this woman he's mad at toward the end? Likely the Laodicean church. Likely those who were Laodicean attitudes who've been still holding on. Because Laodicean is not bad. It's bad because it's not zealous. It's not some Presbyterian church that doesn't believe God's doctrines. It has the doctrines. It knows the truth. It's just not practicing it zealously. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, still mad at her. The remnant of her seed. Couldn't bring down the church, couldn't take it down, couldn't cause it to disappear, although he caused a lot of harm to the church. That's why I believe a lot of breakups and a lot of division are spawned from Satan the devil anyway. Who was it that divided among the angels? Lucifer, Satan. Who is it that loves it when people divide? Satan. He loves it. And it happens too much. I said, if I want to have a church that I'll be fully satisfied with, and they'll be fully satisfied with me, I would have a church of my own, and it would be me and me only in it. Because even my wife would disagree with me on some things. You're out of the church. She'll say, I'll go start my own. Okay, fine, go start your own. Mary Baker Eddy did. I'll go start my own. The only time you'll ever be totally satisfied is if it's your church and you're the only one there. You preach to yourself. And maybe even sometimes your critical self won't like it either. Your super ego will get mad at you. What are you trying to do here? You're criticizing yourself. You might not even like it yourself. That's the only way. And people divide. That's why I ask people who leave, so what did we do so badly that you would do something God hates? What did United do that was so bad that would make you do something that God hates? Because God hates division. He hates division. Okay, so he says, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of her seed? The last. You talk about remnants, it's the end. Many times you can get them pretty cheap. You get remnants, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here is God's church. Here's also a nice verse for explaining what God's church would be doing. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They carry Christ's message. They have his message, not their own. So I think it's a really wonderful verse 17. So God will protect them and God will keep them. But Satan will be after them, and he'll be trying to hurt them. And we know, too, from Revelation chapter 3, what God's admonition of there was. He said in chapter 3 and verse 14 to the church of Laodicea, he says, you're neither hot nor cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And who's there to gather them up? Well, who's there to persecute Satan? Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So when is she going to have a chance to do that? It appears to be when Satan comes after them this time. All right, let's go to verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. So here's a beast. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. So it's the crowns, the horns that are important here. So this is the world system, the seven heads. You'll notice in this, if you have this, it's good to have in the back of your Bible because I don't keep all this stuff in my head real easily. So it says the beast with seven heads and ten horns is like the fourth beast of Daniel and the seventh head of Babylon. So it's like the seventh head, the Roman Empire. It's the Roman Empire. So he says, but it's kind of the compilation of the world system at the end. And he goes on to talk about what this is about. So who is this seventh head? Ten horns. Who are these ten horns? They're going to be the ones that come through at the end. If you count all of them from verses all the way through the first through number 10, the first three, and then the last seven, the remaining seven after the deadly wound was healed. We'll read that. Let's go on. He says, having on his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, if you look up the word blasphemy, what will you find? It's about religion. It's about taking something sacred and dashing it in the mud. Blasphemy. Look it up. You'll say, so why would this beast power care about religion? Why would it care about blaspheming God? Because a big part of it is the other beast, the one that looks like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. Who is that? Who gives power to this particular world system? Satan the devil. So he says, has on his head the name of blasphemy. It's the world system rivaling God. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So who's stimulating this? Who's supporting all this? Who's supplying the power to all this? Satan the devil. He's the one that's behind this whole system. And of course, the Roman Empire is embodied here. Strong characteristics of all the proofs preceding ones. The feet of a bear. The mouth of a lion. What does it say of a leopard? And I saw like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. So again, where does he get his power from? Satan the devil, Revelation 12, verse 9. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. What is this deadly wound? Who was the head? Who was one of these heads? Remember, there were seven heads, emblematic of the first one, which was Chaldean. The second one was Persian. Then Greece had four. That's six. And the seventh one was Rome, the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire then had a deadly wound, which was the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 A.D., who caused it to fall? The barbarian tribes that came down in succession, that we feel as the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths, or could be other ones in there too, who took them down. Those would be the first three horns. Then the Roman Church and the Roman Empire then had a resurrection, you might say, under Justinian, just 12 at that particular time. the church revived, and now the deadly wound was healed, as we will see. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound, so it was a near-death wound, nearly destroyed it, but it was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. How could this control all of Europe? How could this control all these areas? And again, the Roman Catholic Church, which rode over top of them, ruled the beast. So up until that time, until the time that it was fulfilled, Meyer brings this out, these three horns were destroyed at the behest of the Pope. The Pope finally got rid of them. Continuing, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So here's a strong power. I think of when Rome was marching on the Spartacus and his men, and how they, how many columns they had, and all the individuals they had there, and how they were able with all their power. Rome was hard to stop. Rome was nice to the people who would be subjected to them, but you better not get out of line with them. They had their soldiers, they had their roads, they had their highways paved that they could get to the areas that they needed to quickly. So they worshiped the dragon, notice. And what has the devil always wanted? He wanted to be like the Most High. What are you supposed to do to the Most High? Worship him. He not only had the Mother Church, but her daughters too, which we find in Revelation 17. So the church there gave him worship. They don't know it. Most of them don't know they're worshiping the wrong God. They're worshiping a wrong picture of the God. They're worshiping a wrong picture of Jesus Christ. They're worshiping a God who's already contained in three, the Trinity, which means you can't enter. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No room for you. Your God says, I have lots of room for you. It's my wish to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2, I think, is verse 14. I want to bring many children to glory, not just one. So God, what does Satan the devil get here? He gets worship. And they marvel at him, and they think they're worshiping God. This deadly wound was finally healed. And again, you have this time when it was finally healed in 554, imperial restoration of the empire by Justinian. And you take 554 and add the time as 1814. 1814 is when that, just before the beginning of that last horn, the last two horns rather, the sixth and seventh, and you come up with that particular period of time. Italy was united by Garibaldi and become and proclaimed to be the Roman Empire. Different ones have proclaimed they were the Holy Roman Empire. Through the years, you could read that on the side, the Frankish Kingdom, the Holy Roman Empire under Otto the Great, the Habsburg Dynasty, Napoleon's Kingdom. All those were part of the resurrections that went along after this deadly wound was healed. But notice who gives them power, the dragon, verse 4 and verse 2. Verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. You have 42 months, which is, again, 1260. You have the 1260. The church is going to be, you have a lot of 1260s here, a lot of 3.5 years tribulation, from the tribulation to the end. And there was a great mouth speaking great, there was a mouth given to him speaking great things and blasphemies. Again, why is he speaking blasphemies? Because he's putting down God. He's putting down that which is sacred. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the ultimate blasphemy, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians 2, when he claims to be sitting in the house of God, claiming he is God. Whoever that great false prophet will be, that great false leader, 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to give you the exact verse. Second Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, what has Satan been able to do? He has a Romish kingdom with a church that will ultimately fulfill what this satanic power wants them to be. They want to be like God. So Satan inspires that top leader to say, I am God. That's what Lucifer wanted to do. I want to be like God. And he's got a lot of churches that don't know what they're worshiping. So verse, this great mouth is speaking blasphemies. And verse six, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, there you go, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So by making, again, by doing this, he blasphemes everything that is God. Everything, the temple, there's probably going to be a temple in Jerusalem. He blasphemes it. He'll blaspheme it by going and sitting in there. He'll blaspheme it by setting up the abomination of desolation. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation that makes desolate, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads it, let him hear. And let him which is in the mountain, when they see that, flee. Daniel 11, verses 45 and 12, 11, it seemed to indicate that as well. Daniel 12 and verse 11. says that he shall plant his tabernacle of his palace between the seas, the glorious holy mountain. This is the king of the north. And 12 and verse 11, it says, and from this time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Remember 1,260 days? 30 days before that, that's when he's going to set it up. So at the end, those people who are in Judea can flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains at that particular time. So going back to Revelation chapter 13, so this great mouth speaks blasphemies. It speaks it against God, verse 6, and against his tabernacle. It's going to set up this abomination that makes desolate. Already, they have that what they think is a statue of Jupiter Olympus, not Peter, called the Black Peter in Rome, which I've seen, that people have adored it so much over the years. Can you imagine how many kisses you'd have to kiss in order to wear the toe off of this statue, which is made of, like, I don't know, wrought iron, whatever it is. They literally, the toe is worn off of it from the kisses it has received over the years. Is that what they're going to put in it? I don't know what they're going to put in the temple. When they move their headquarters there, they put that in a temple that's going to be started by the Jews. The Jews do want to build a temple. All kinds of movements out there that say they want to build a temple, and they may only build a makeshift one. There has to be sacrifice because the daily sacrifice has to be reinstituted. So we go on to verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints. Why is he mad at the saints? What did the saints do? What did the saints do to him? He makes war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over kindreds and tongues and nations. So he was given It was given to him to make war and to overcome. So some people will succumb to the punishment that's coming ahead. And that's why you've got to know where you stand. Know where you stand. Well, as the Prime Minister Netanyahu said, we will not lie down again. He said the world turned its head away while we were being slaughtered. We now have our own strength, we have our own army, and we have our own power. We will not lie down again. We will stand and fight to the last person. He said in that speech, the United States is worried about its security. Israel, my people, are worried about their survival. Now that we have our own country, we will take care of ourselves if nobody else will stand. We want America to stand with us, but if it doesn't, we will still stand. We will not let somebody annihilate us again. Pretty strong words. Still has those fighting words. So they'll be hating the people of Israel. They'll be hating the people of God, mostly. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who's him? This beast, this great beast power with his accompanying religious leader, whose names are not written in the book of life. So if you throw in with the system and start worshiping the system, guess what? Your name's not going to be in the book of life anymore. He says, not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. There's another one of those scriptures that goes along with Peter, right? 2 Peter, 1 Peter, let me give it to you. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:20. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world to shed his blood for you and me. Verse 9, if any have an ear, let him hear. So this is important. Listen to this. Verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Finally, those who have taken people into captivity are going to go into captivity themselves. And he that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. So those that, you know, wield the swords, those that go into battle, they're going to be killed by battle. That's in this world. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. God's people hang in there because they believe in God's kingdom to come, and they believe in the God who protects them and can care for them and look after them. I'll stop with verse 10. We have time for a break. Come back in 10 more minutes, and we'll finish up this part, get down to the 666, and give you a chance to study and come up with who you think 666 represents. Okay? Take a break.
I'm sorry? 666 is our area code on the cell phone. Is that your area code? They were doing this.
So, just thought I'd share that with you. That's coming up, possibly. All right, let's get on to verse 13. Verse 13 of Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. When a person dies in Christ, and of course, Psalms is at 116, verse 15. I'm thinking that's what it is. Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When a person dies in God, in Christ, that is precious. So if some people do stand up for their truth and are martyred or things go against them, if they stand up for the truth and they are martyred, then God says, blessed are they which die in the Lord. The key is in the Lord. Remember what Peter said. Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But if you suffer because of foolishness or stupidity, then that's your fault. You bear your burdens and bear the fault. Okay, let's go back to verse 13. He says, blessed are the dead which die in Christ from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They rest. Jesus Christ described death as a sleep from which he will call all people back from. One way or another, they'll be called back. All right, verse 14. And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. Am I in the right chapter? Yes. I'm in 14. I wondered why I was doing it. I looked on, right, that was right in that same area. Right near the faith of the saints was verse 10 of chapter 13. And I look back, patience of the saints is verse 12 of chapter 14. Got you. This one's, let's go back. I'm sorry. Verse 11. I was kept looking for this other beast and I thought, well, that's funny. Okay, verse 11. And here he is. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So here's the religious and governmental parts contained, acting like a Christian, but speaking like a devil, a lamb, the lamb symbolic of Jesus Christ. And he entered, and he exercises all the power of the first beast, because Rome always rode, the church rode herd over the military. The church rode herd over the government. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Roman Empire, whose deadly wound was healed. So the Roman Empire is the army of the Catholic Church. And the church mimics the Roman system. So it's like the image of that Roman system. And he does great wonders. Here's this lamb and looks like a lamb and also speaks like a dragon. So it looks like a lamb. You say, well, it must be a Christian, but speaks like a dragon. He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. So what if some guy stood up there and said, I'm a true guy, watch this. Lord, send down fire from heaven. You might say, if you're fascinated by a sign. But I remember what Jesus Christ said. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I gave a sermon once on signs. Should you believe signs and dreams and wonders? No. No. Prove them out. Test them out. Don't accept them all. People get fascinated by signs. And even tells us in Matthew 24, it's going to be pretty clever at the end, Matthew 24 and verse 23 says, then if a man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Great signs and wonders. Do you think the world won't be fascinated if they see some man stand up and call down fire out of heaven? Yes, they will. be fascinated. He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. People are going to see it. Why? Well, CNN will probably be there if it's still in existence, or Al Jazeera will be there. Al Jazeera will be there to cover it. Or the Roman Catholic Church and its Romish TV will cover it. And he deceives them that dwell on earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. We should all live like this. We should all follow this pattern of government. We should all follow the Romish pattern of government, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Follow the Roman Empire. Subscribe to it. Yield to it. This is a good thing. They support us as a church. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Any model, modeled after it. So the image of the beast we see is the Catholic Church. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You read about Innocent III, more blood was spread in his tenure of office as Pope than in any other in history, except for the Crusades. They have shed blood before, and also at the Reformation. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, in their foreheads, and that's where the will is. Let me read to you what that mark might be. Give you the word here. Let's see here. Assembly, I thought I had it. That note here, devil, there's a word that means mark. Anyway, maybe it's just back here. Well, that's a prophet, prophetess. I had it down, but anyway, I don't see it. Remnant, I don't see it here. Mark, real fast. Okay, I don't. But there, the word means a definite mark that you put on someone. So there's a marks, whatever it means. Is it something implanting? Is it your code? Is it your password? Whatever it is. If you don't have that particular code, you can't get in. But also, what could it be? The mark. We have an article, used to have an article called The Mark of the Beast. What is the mark that the beast puts on you? It comes down to the difference between Sunday keeping and Sabbath keeping. Notice why we would say that. That no man might buy or sell except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, where is this mark placed? In their forehead and in his right hand. What is a right hand symbol of? Strength, power. What do you do with your hands? Work. And what's in your head? Your will. Willpower. What should you put in your head? God's way, knowledge of God's way. What don't they want you to put in your head? The one commandment that is usually left out, number 4. So is the Sabbath, which is also given to us as a sign between us and God, is that possibly here that people are Sabbath keepers will not be allowed to work if you don't work on Sunday? And for years, I remember when I was in England back in 63, they had already started coming out with a calendar that begins with Monday. On the left starts with Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday becomes the seventh day. Already trying to get people to lose sight of which day is this true seventh day. But anyway, that's just a thought. Possibly Catholics claim that this already happened, just having done this. But notice verse 18, then. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now, some have used whatever numbering system that was to come up with Romulus, who's supposed to be the founder of Rome. What I'm going to do now, it's quarter till, give you 25 minutes. You can look up things. You can go to the library, check, you can do what you want. And I want you to come up with what possibilities and why, who this number 666 represents. You can pair up with people to bounce it off people if you want to, but I definitely want you to do it, okay, and have a little paper on it. Who are the 666? Who could this possibly be? You could look in commentaries. Commentaries are a good help. Jameson, Fawcett, and Braun, some of those, they'll give you some ideas. But who could it be? I want to see what you come up with on your own before I give any more on that. Okay, any questions? All right, so go for it. And by the way, talk of Mr. Dean. Mr. Dean would prefer to at least have the first 20 minutes or 30 minutes of his class, which is 2:30. And since the home office is going to close down at 3, they will let you go at 3. He'll let you go at 3. So I think that's probably a fair. I was going to let you go at 2:30, but he'll let you go at 3. So at least he gets his in. I don't get mine in. Of course, I can have mine go until 4. I'll let you know. It's teasing. Your health and your well-being is more important to me than getting in any class. So you'll be gone at 3. So count on that.